Merry Christmas. Glad y'all are here. This morning I want us to think about Christmas maybe in a little different way. I want to go back to the very beginning. In the beginning, that's the title of the sermon today. It comes from John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this morning, as we talk about the Word of God, the Word of God, Word that became flesh, Jesus Christ. John's Christmas story is a little different. He wants you to know that Jesus is life, that he is the light of the world. And I'll come back to it a little bit later, but one of the things that John wants you to know that the others kind of assume, John wants you to know that Jesus is real. Jesus is real. Every one of the four gospel writers are writing to you from a different perspective. That's why when someone reads the Bible for the first time, they're kind of scratching their head a little bit, because Matthew tells it one way, and Mark tells it another, and Luke tells it another, and John tells it completely different. They're all writing from a different perspective. Each one is perfect in its own way, and each one is complementary of the other three. For instance, if you had a car accident in the middle of an intersection in a city like New York, where there's lots of people around, and every corner is just packed with people, and the police ask someone from each of the four corners of the intersection what they saw, each one would tell a different story, because each one is seeing it from a different perspective. And it would be similar to the others, perhaps, but it would at the same time be unique from their point of view, where they were standing when they saw and what they saw and where they saw the accident. And in the end, after the police interview somebody from each of the four corners, they would have a pretty good picture of what the truth really is. I mentioned that our son Chris has left the company in Ohio that was making automobile parts for Honda for a new job in Denver, which is on the one hand outside the automobile business. On the other hand, he just found out he's going to be working on a project with Tesla, which has him very stoked. But what he learned about the automobile business is that when you're making parts for a car, some parts are made here, and some parts are made there, and some parts are made way over here, but somehow they all come together in one place to make a single Honda car. The four Gospels are exactly like this. It seems, for instance, that Mark was in Rome with Peter during the persecution of Nero. You see that in Paul's writings and Peter's writings. So he's there, and evidently he began to transcribe Peter's sermons and stories to create a single narrative of Peter's firsthand accounts of his adventures with Jesus. There is no Christmas story in Mark. In Mark, you don't find shepherds or stars or wise men or anything. Peter wasn't there, was he? All Peter is doing in Mark's gospel is simply telling his young friend what it was that he saw. Mark only wrote down what Peter knew. And so his gospel then was the first, it appears to be, and it was widely copied and distributed all over the Roman Empire. We would say it went viral. And the Apostle Matthew evidently was given a copy, as was Luke, who is part of Paul's traveling evangelism team. And using Mark's gospel as a guide, they began to add their own pieces, bringing in their own perspective. Matthew, for instance, seems to have known about Christ's birth more from Joseph's side of the story and seemed more concerned about reaching a Jewish audience so that they would know that the long-awaited Messiah had come. He begins with this long genealogy of Jesus going through Joseph's family, and he emphasizes the importance of Bethlehem. Luke explains how and why he wrote his gospel and his Christmas story in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to complete an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the world, servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, O most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." So he says that he was speaking with those who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Well, no doubt one of those eyewitnesses was Mary, the mother of Jesus. Tradition had long held that since the time Jesus gave Mary to the beloved disciple John, while Jesus was being crucified, Jesus gave Mary to John in order that she would be cared for. It says that John took her into his home from that day forward. Well, it also seems that tradition holds that John eventually wound up in Ephesus. And there's a lot of evidence in the Bible and outside the Bible to suggest that. And so that Mary also lived there in Ephesus with John. Well, Luke, when he was traveling with Paul, visited Ephesus in Acts 19 and again in Acts 20. So certainly, somewhere, either in Ephesus or in Jerusalem, Luke spent time with Mary, learning the story of angels and shepherds, the miracle of the birth of John the Baptist, and the story of the baby Jesus' first visit to the temple. But John is very different. John is writing some 20 years or more after Matthew and Luke had written their Gospels. The world had changed since Mark first wrote. The threats to the church were different. The questions that were being asked were different. The church itself was different, having become much more Greek than it was Jewish. And John is keenly aware that the church needed something more than just a story of who went where and who did what and when they went. The church needed to get to know Jesus, who Jesus really was and who Jesus really is, present tense. And they needed to know his glory. They needed to know why Jesus was the Christ and why he was worthy to be our master and our Lord and ultimately worthy enough, brothers and sisters, to die for. And so he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John wants you to know that this is who Jesus is. The story of his birth, John wants you to know, is so much more than shepherds and angels and wise men and silent knights. It is the story of God himself breaking into history. It is the story of God himself coming to earth because he loves you. God is doing this because he loves you. And just loves you too much to ever lose you. He wants you to know that He is life. He was in the beginning with God, John says in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life. John wants you to know that Jesus is eternal. His beginning was not in a manger, but that He has always been. He was there already with God in the beginning. John wants you to know that there is life in Jesus Christ. Life so great that He was actually the instrument that God used to be the source of all life. John says in chapter 14, verse 6, he has a moment where Jesus looks at the crowd and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 affirms this, and so does Paul in 1 Corinthians 8, 6. But Paul's greatest statement on this is actually in the book of Colossians, in Colossians 1, 16. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. In Jesus Christ, from the beginning, was life. And John makes the point in his gospel over and over again. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And his message to you is that while it's true that sin has corrupted God's perfect creation, polluting the life that Christ gave to the world, because Jesus was the Word who was the Creator, Christ is able to fix what has been broken, redeem what has been lost, and now is found. William Barclay said that the man who lives a Christ-less life exists, but he doesn't know what life truly is. Jesus is life, and Jesus is light. Verse 4 says, in Him was life, and the light, and the life was the light of men. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In John 8:12 and in John 9:5, Jesus plainly says, I am the light of the world. The light of Christ is a revealing light, showing people truth and showing them their sin. His light is a guiding light. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, Thy word is a lamp, a light unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. But the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness, the spiritual darkness of this world, is hostile to the light, because the light reveals what the darkness wants to hide. John uses here a Greek word. It's your Greek word for the day. Katalambion. It's got multiple meanings. It's one of those Greek words that just doesn't translate well to English. The New American Standard translates it comprehend. One meaning of the Greek word here is just that, comprehend. We are always hostile to things we don't understand. If we don't understand it, we don't like it. We're always hostile to these things. And as we said last week, the truth of Christ is foolishness to the world in its darkness, But to those in his life, it is the very essence of salvation. The world hears the story of Jesus, his miraculous birth, and the world just dismisses it, laughs it all off, because it doesn't fit in the small material understanding of how things work. So the darkness doesn't comprehend it. The truth of Christ is foolishness to the world in its darkness. But to those in his light, the word is the very essence of salvation, the very beginning of knowledge, the light by which we can see. This Greek word may also mean that the darkness was never able to overcome it or overpower it. It may mean it wasn't able to comprehend it, but it also means that it was never able to run it down and grab it, never strong enough to overpower it. Brothers and sisters, at the end of the story, they may have crucified him, but they can never destroy the divine Son of God. Third, it may mean that it failed to extinguish the light. And I have to say that as sin has continued to multiply throughout the world, every generation, every sinful generation for 2,000 years has tried in its own way to extinguish the light of Christ. And every generation has failed. You know, one of the most amazing things is that one of the countries in the world right now where the gospel of Jesus Christ is growing the fastest is Iran. Iran. It's not enough that there are now more Christians going to church on Sundays in China than there are members of the Communist Party. But now the Word of God is growing exponentially in Iran. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness just can't comprehend it, can't destroy it, can't extinguish it. John wants you to know nothing can extinguish the light of Jesus Christ. And he absolutely wants you to know that he is real. Down in verse 14, one of the most amazing verses of Scripture. And the Word, that Word that was there in the beginning, that Word that was there with God, that Word that was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He dwelt among us. He lived among us. Literally, what John says in his Greek language is that Jesus pitched his tent with us. How cool would that be to go camping with Jesus? We're 50 miles from the store. What are we going to eat? Jesus says, don't worry, I got it. Word became flesh. Dwelt among us. Word became flesh, and he pitched his tent with us, so that as we travel through this life, homeless, on a journey, moving towards a home, he pitches his tent with us. He walks with us on the journey, so that even if we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to be afraid, because he is with us. The Word became flesh. He is a real person. He got hungry. He got thirsty. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Hebrews 2:18 says that he knew temptation, so that he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And in the letter we call 1 John, this little letter in the back of the Bible, he begins it by saying this: what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, big word meaning made real. And we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So when you pray, when you're just talking to God, we need to remember that's what prayer is. I can't remember who it is in here, but they're mutual friends with my old friend Ken Smith. Ken said he had a guy in his church one time named Bill, and they would have the deacons when they would come down to take the offering. Whoever the deacon of the day was would do the offertory prayer. They'd come up to the pulpit and get the mic. And Ken said, I always loved it when it was Bill's turn. Because Bill would come up in front of everybody, and he was uncomfortable being up in front of everybody. And he would just close his eyes and tune everybody out. And he would just talk to God. And he would always pray, hey God, this is Bill. I just want you to know that I love you. And I'm so grateful you love me. And God, I've got a problem today. Just want to talk to you about it for a minute. And he'd go on and he'd talk, and he'd circle back around to what he's up there. God, we got to take up an offering, and we got to have some money today. There's people that need you, and you need to use this money to touch their lives. So Lord, if you'd help us give a little more, maybe we could do a little more. So God, thanks for listening. This is Bill. We'll talk to you later. Isn't that awesome? I want to meet Bill. It'll be a short conversation, though. When you pray, when you're just talking with God, brothers and sisters, you're speaking to someone who's been there, who's got the t-shirt, who knows what life on this earth is like. Why did Jesus, as he's hanging on the cross, feel that he needed to give Mary, his mother, to his friend John? Where was Joseph? Do the math. Joseph's dead. The Son of God, who raised people from the dead more than once, watched his dad, his earthly dad, die. And was there at his grave, knew that grief. There was no temptation, no experience as a human being, no feeling as a human being that the Son of God didn't have. Whatever it is that you're going through, he's been through. So when you pray, you're speaking to one who knows what life on this earth is like, who can celebrate your victories with you, and who can weep with you when your heart is broken. For he knows exactly how it really feels. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christmas did not start in a stable. Christmas began in the mind of God long before creation. Christmas began when God knew that he so loved the world, that he so loved you, that he so loved you, that he would give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will be saved. Merry Christmas. Amen. Father, thank you for being with us. Lord, Jesus is real. He is real life. He is real light. And the closer we get to him, the brighter the light, the better we can see. And the more life, real life, we truly have. So, Father, thank you for loving us so much that you would give your only Son. That when he asked for the cup to pass, that he may not go to the cross, you told him no. Not because you wanted to see him suffer, not because you were cold towards him, but because you loved us so much. Amen. You loved us so much, you were willing to let your own Son suffer and die for our sins. He would experience death so that we would know life. What an awesome God you are. Thank you, Lord. For the Christmas gift of the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. For it is in the name of Christ our Savior we pray. Amen.